You're listening to His Time, the Daily Lectionary. I'm Andy Bates, sitting in for Pastor Jonathan Fisk today, who is on vacation, and it's time now to dig into God's Word. Our guest pastor helping us study God's Word today, Pastor Stephen Preuss of Trinity Lutheran Church in Vinton, Iowa. Pastor Preuss, welcome to His Time.
Thank you. Good to be with you.
Glad to have you with us this morning. Interested in learning about Trinity Lutheran Church, Vinton, Iowa. Tell me a little bit about your congregation and the saints there.
Yeah, our congregation in Vinton. Vinton's about halfway between Cedar Rapids and Waterloo, Iowa, for anybody who knows eastern Iowa, and a town about 5,500, and we've got a wonderful congregation here. We have about, about 130 on a weekend, and great people, a lot of farmers, but also a lot of people who will commute, you know, from Cedar Rapids or to Cedar Rapids and whatnot. Been around for, I think about 93 years. We celebrated our 90th anniversary just a few years ago. So, I've been here about 5 years, and my wife, Margaret, and I got married about a month before I got here. So we're also celebrating 5 years and not too long here in our marriage. So.
Well, thanks be to God for the blessed union, both the congregation and you gathering together to receive God's good gifts and to you and your wife as well. Our text today, we are in Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 40. I have the right text, great. Right, Pastor?
Yes.
All right, very good.
I
forgot to ask before we came on. I should have made sure of that. Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 40. We're looking at Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. What would you like for us to know about this text as we prepare to dig in?
Well, before we dig in, we should probably know a little bit about the context of what Philip has been up to. And yesterday on the show, you had some details about that. Philip was one of the seven who had been asked to serve tables for the sake of the apostles who were to be preaching the gospel and praying and couldn't pay attention to things like clearing off tables and things like that. And so he was one of the seven who helped out with that, but he was also an evangelist, and he was sent to Samaria to start the church there, to preach to the Samaritans and to preach to all of the Gentiles who were there. And right before our text, Philip had been doing this. Peter and John had come to probably help him out and to verify that, yes, he's one of us and to help train him. And then they converted a whole lot of people through the Word of God, preaching it, and many baptisms took place. The gospel was brought to the Gentiles. And now here he is. He's going up to something else here that the Lord has for him.
Beginning at verse 26 of Acts chapter 8, "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Rise and go toward the south, to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place.' And he rose and went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go over and join this chariot.' So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, 'Do you understand what you are reading?' And he said, 'How can I unless someone guides me?' And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: 'Like a sheep was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth.' And the eunuch said to Philip, 'About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this, about himself or about someone else?' Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?' And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. All right, so the angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." It's a desert place. What do we have here, Pastor?
Well, we have Philip. He is being directed by the Lord. The Lord is sending his messenger, his angel, to tell Philip where to go. Philip has been in a very populated area full of people, and now he's going to go to a place that has just one person. And it does tell us something about the Lord's intention with the gospel. It's not just for big, huge crowds. It's also for just one person. It's applied. You know, I remember my father 5 years ago in my ordination sermon saying, "You're going to be preaching the gospel not just from this pulpit, but at the bedside, you know, in your study, in the parking lot, at people's homes." And here we have in a chariot, right? And so this is what's happening. God is sending forth his servant Philip to evangelize just one man.
And so the angel of the Lord says, "Philip, go toward the south." So he goes. Verse 27, "He rose and went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure." Who is this this person that was there?
Yeah, so this man, being a eunuch, he was one who was... He could be trusted by the master because he wouldn't be one who would have any fear for him to take advantage of any of the women who were in the court. And so he was one who was very much trusted, and so trusted that he had pretty much full control of the treasury, all the money of the queen. And this Ethiopian part, we might think immediately of Ethiopia today, but really it was the kingdom of Nubia, and that's located on the upper Nile River, and it's really more modern-day Egypt, or also, you know, in the Sudan area. You kind of have to figure out where exactly it was. But being Ethiopian, really what it meant is that his skin color was black. We know that this man was a man with black skin. And so here we have the evangelist coming not just to some people, but again, to all people. And so a very rich man, being one who is in charge of all of the money for the queen of Ethiopia, Candace. And Candace is really, it's a label, it's kind of like a title, a lot like you'd call every one of the kings of Egypt Pharaoh. So all of the queens of Nubia would be called Candace as well.
And why is he there? He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning seated in his chariot. He was reading the prophet Isaiah.
You know, when you think about that, he's reading the prophet Isaiah, and he had just come from Jerusalem. We really have quite a lot there. Why was he in Jerusalem? Well, he was there for a festival of the Jews. Now, he himself, being a eunuch, according to Deuteronomy 23, I believe it is, could not go into the main party. Probably was in the Gentile courts, but he was more than likely a believer and was coming back reading Isaiah. But as we will get into, he didn't quite know what he was reading. He didn't quite put it all together, and so having the money, having all of the access to what the queen had given him, having a chariot. He was clearly one of means, and you'd have to be one of means. I mean, it's not like you could just go over to, you know, some store and buy a King James Bible or an ESV Bible at that time. To have any type of a scroll would be really quite a thing for him to have. It means that he had quite a lot of money at his disposal.
Sure, he has a chariot. It's not like you just buy those at the chariot dealer right there on the highway.
That's right. That's right. Yeah.
And same goes for reading the prophet Isaiah. Yeah, you can't just go to the local bookstore and pick up a copy of Isaiah.
No, and it's something that we today, I think, kind of forget that how much the printing press has changed the world. You know, being the year of the Reformation anniversary, 500 years, Martin Luther really took advantage of that, you know, translating the Bible and getting it out into print, into the people's hands. And for a man to have a scroll back then and to be reading it, he'd be reading it out loud, That's the way they did it. And he was reading the Septuagint version, which is the Greek Old Testament, which had been in fully put together for several 100 years by that point. And he was reading through part of Isaiah that was very much familiar to the Jews, and yet he himself, as we're going to see, does not quite understand it.
So he's reading the prophet Isaiah, and the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So the Spirit says, just go over, join this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" A dangerous question to ask when one's reading the scriptures, right?
That's right. They might actually tell you. and so we have to see that this is a question that is guided by the Spirit. It was the Spirit who told him to go over there to talk with him, to sit with him, to be there at the chariot. And this was under the Spirit's direction. You don't argue with the Spirit. He goes there, and he asks the question, not in some sort of, we might think a better greeting would be, "Well, hello, how are you? Can I talk to you about something?" You know, no, he's hearing this man read aloud from the Greek Old Testament, and he hears Isaiah. Philip knows it. And so he goes up to him and he says, "Okay, here, you're reading this, but do you understand it? Do you get what you're reading?" And it's a good question. It's one that we should always be asking ourselves, you know, what does this mean? That's why you have his time. It's why we go to church. It's why we have Bible studies. And it's so important for us to realize that that's a question that challenges us to not just have a superficial reading of Scripture, but to actually ask ourselves and be humbled by God's word to say, you know what, I need to know a little bit more about it. And so that's kind of what Philip's doing. He's offering help to this man.
I have a question concerning Philip and the Spirit here, but I also want to give our listeners an opportunity as well if they have a question. If you have a question today, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. Or you can call toll-free, or that is the toll-free number in St. Louis, 314-821-0850. Or you can email us, kfuo@kfuo.org. Send us a message there if you have a question today on Acts chapter 8, as we're studying with Pastor Stephen Preuss of Trinity Lutheran Church in Vinton, Iowa. Going back to verse 29, the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." How does Philip know that this is the Spirit telling him, go over, as in the Holy Spirit? How does he know that this is the Spirit of the living God, the true God, telling him to go over to the chariot and not just some indigestion?
Yeah, that's a great question. Certain things have changed since the time of the early church. And we know at Pentecost what had happened was the prophecy of Joel was fulfilled. He said he will pour out his Spirit on all people in the last days. And the Spirit, however he did this, whether it was in a vision or a dream, has worked in that way in the past. I mean, all you have to do is look through Scripture, and you see the angel of the Lord appearing, you see the Spirit appearing. You think of Mary and how Mary an angel came. I think she probably had the Word of God first, but then also the fact that a baby started growing in her to let her know that it wasn't just indigestion or a bad dream. She knew, and she believed the Word. And so, too, the Spirit works with the Word. Philip did not just have some feeling. God spoke a word to Philip. There's an old saying in the Lutheran Church, and it's a very good saying, a helpful saying: there can be no wordless Spirit, and there can be no spiritless Word. In other words, whenever the Holy Spirit is present, he is present with the Word. And so Philip knew that this was the Holy Spirit because the Word of God verified it. And that's about all the information we know. We can't delve into it any more than that, really.
Well, thanks for that explanation. So Philip, at the prompting of the Spirit, ran to him, heard him reading Isaiah the prophet, and asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him.
I just love that part of of this the account, because that word in the Greek for guide is really a word that's related to walking on a path, and he's clearly teaching him, right? And what it really reminds me of, and I think a lot of people, is the Emmaus disciples account, where Jesus is walking with these men, and he is opening up the scriptures to them. And you look at Deuteronomy chapter 6, and it talks about how we are to speak these commandments of God, not just when we wake up, when we go to bed, when we sit down for our meals, but also when we're walking on the way. And so I think a lot of Christians today should be encouraged to what we might say talk theology, talk God's word, discuss it with those who are around you, discuss it with those who are in your family and your friends. Don't make it a peripheral part of your life, but make it the very center of it. And here, Peter, yes, he's an evangelist, right? So he obviously is going to, he's at the Spirit's guidance here to do this. But he's there to guide him in the Word of God. It's not just teaching. It's not just something that you just kind of have some book knowledge. It's something that goes to your heart. It's something that needs to be explained. It's something that you really do need to sit down with people and walk on the way with them and guide them through it. Nobody can do it alone. Nobody can, and nobody ever has. And God doesn't make you. He always gives you somebody to guide you through with the Word. He says he'll fill the hungry with good things. And he also says that he will, you know, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, they'll be satisfied. And so here's this man, he's hungering and thirsting to know what is it that this guy is saying, and this prophet. And he tells him. He tells him, as he then explains the text, guiding him through it.
We're studying the Daily Lectionary with Pastor Stephen Preuss of Trinity Lutheran Church in Vinton, Iowa. We're in Acts chapter 8 today, verses 26 through 40. We'll continue here in just in a moment. We'll pick up at verse 32. You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news. Did you know the human body is more than 60% water? And while a human can survive a month or more without eating food, we can only survive a week or so without drinking water. Especially during the summer months, making sure you get enough water is important. On June 29th, join Lutheran Senior Services during Faith and Family for a special segment about water, why it's important, how you can incorporate it into your daily intake, and even a refreshing water infusion recipe. It's June 29th at 10 a.m. and learn more about Lutheran Senior Services at lssliving.org.
Concord Matters is a show seeking agreement in Christian confession. I'm Pastor Charles Henriksen, one of the hosts of Concord Matters, heard on Worldwide KFUO each Tuesday at 2 p.m. Central and a repeat on Saturday mornings at 10 a.m. Central. We take an in-depth look at the Book of Concord with some fine Lutheran theologians. Concord Matters, live on Tuesdays at 2 p.m. on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
You're listening to His Time, the Daily Lectionary. I'm Andy Bates. We are in Acts chapter 8 today, verses 26 through 40. We're studying with Pastor Stephen Preuss of Trinity Lutheran Church in Vinton, Iowa. Pastor, a question from Twitter today. Is it likely that he heard Isaiah read in Jerusalem and then brought the scroll and then wanted more but didn't understand it? So is it likely that he heard Isaiah when he was in Jerusalem, now taking it with him and wanting to know more? What do you think?
Very likely. Yeah, that's a very good question. I mean, he is in Jerusalem, obviously, for a festival, and in that case, the Word of God is going to be read, and Isaiah is known as kind of the great evangelist, or I've heard some call him the fifth evangelist, right? He's the one who preaches the gospel. And so, yeah, wanting to know more, and he receives you know, he has access to it, and he brings it with him. Yeah, that's not a bad surmising of what might have happened.
Let's go back to this word guide or maybe teach as well. You know, Philip ran to him, heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, do you understand what you're reading? He said, how can I unless someone guides me? And Philip, he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. And today, here's a question from Twitter as well. Some people today discount being taught. How can they be right? And they think sola scriptura means just them and their Bible, that no one can, perhaps no one can tell me what this means. It's just me and my Bible, and I'm going to understand it all on my own, whatever it means for me.
Yeah, you know, it's really too bad that people have gone that route. Luther used to complain about that, too. He said, here I am, I get the Bible for you in your vernacular in German, and you're not reading it, you're not coming to church, you act like you've because you have it, it's almost like a good luck charm, like a rabbit's foot or something. As long as you have it, then you're good. Well, no. First of all, you have to read it, and it's amazing that as you read the Bible, you actually hear it say things like, how can they believe on him whom how can they believe in him unless they have someone preaching to them, right? And the Word of God is what creates faith. You have churches established. You have in Hebrews chapter 10, it says that one of the most unloving things a person can do is to neglect the gathering together of the saints. Where else are you going to receive the Lord's Supper, which he says, do this, right? To pray together, where you're commanded to pray together. So it's clearly something that... It's what people say who are trying to make an excuse for not going to church. And we don't have a law like the Old Testament that every Sabbath you go to church. We have Sunday, which is the traditional day of the church, because it is the day of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the eighth day. And this is the day that we have collectively agreed upon to worship on Sunday. And we've done this in freedom, in gospel freedom. And we love the Word of God. We love to hear it. We love to be with others who love to hear it. We love to be united in God's Word. And so, you know, when I hear people say things like that, what it really comes down to is I think it's just an excuse that people make to defend themselves from making decisions that are clearly contrary to the Bible. But I will say this, to tell somebody that the Bible, reading the Bible, is somehow less of God's Word or that God's not working through it, that's an error too. You know, we believe that when a person is reading the Bible at home, that the Holy Spirit is working through that Word. But just as much that Holy Spirit, that same Spirit, is going to be telling them, hey, go to church, hear your pastor, be with your friends and family and your brothers and sisters in Christ and hear that word there too.
Hmm. Verse 32, now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this, like a sheep was led to the slaughter and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth.
This is from Isaiah chapter 53, what we call the suffering servant passages. And it's a description here. Well, he asks, you know, the question, tell me, you know, who's he talking about? And we as Christians, I think, just take it for granted. We look at that and we say, well, of course this is about Jesus, right? Jesus is the one who is led like a sheep to the slaughter there on the cross. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And he was silent before Herod and Pilate. And his humiliation was that he was deprived of justice so that we might be justified, declared righteous in him. And yet he took all of that wrath of God upon himself. And so his life was taken from the earth right there on the cross. And but the Jews... Some of them were confused. They thought that this referred to, you know, an individual person or to Israel, and did not connect it as they should have, and as many did, to the Messiah.
Anything else up through verse 33, Pastor?
Well, this I just we got to kind of pause here on these words and just say, how beautiful they are. If you want the gospel and you want it clearly, go and read the suffering servant of Isaiah 50, end of 52 and through 53, and you will hear what it is Jesus did for you in his life, death, and resurrection. And you will see how, if you have a Bible class on that or a commentary or just to go through the entire thing, you will be so blessed in your understanding of what God has done for you in his son Christ, and how Jesus becoming man and dying for you and facing God's punishment so that you have peace with God now through his blood. There is nothing more beautiful for us as Christians to hear. That's why it says, blessed, you know, how wonderful it is to the feet, or how beautiful the feet are of those who preach the good news. That's what Isaiah is going to give you. So just an encouragement to people to check out more of what Isaiah says there.
Verse 34, and the eunuch said to Philip, about whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this, about himself or about someone else?
Yeah, so like we were saying, he's confused. He doesn't know. He wants to understand it, but he can't. He, like he said, needs someone to explain it to me. He takes it for granted that he needs a teacher, right? Going back to what we were talking about before, in his humility, in his having been humbled by the fact that he doesn't understand it, he's asking, please tell me. Tell me, who's this about? And so that I can understand it and I can know what God wants to say to me.
Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. Wow, that's one sentence, and there's a lot packed in there.
There sure is. It's kind of like, again, the Emmaus account. Remember when Jesus, he just started unpacking the scriptures to the Emmaus disciples. And, you know, as they're walking on the way there. And here he's doing the same thing. He's telling them everything. He's telling him everything about Jesus, the good news about Jesus, right there from the Old Testament. You know, there's a Marcion error out there that the Old Testament is no good. It's a different God. He's more of a wrathful God. But the God of the New Testament is a you know, more gentle and loving God. And what a farce that is. No, this Old Testament is full of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And here, Philip is using nothing but Isaiah 53 and the probably, you know, major section of Isaiah, right, to teach him about who Jesus is. He is the Son of God from eternity, begotten of the Father. And he, in time, took into himself a human nature from the Virgin Mary. He was made man. He lived on behalf of all people, fulfilling God's law for us. He then took that life, and he gave it up on the cross. He was led before like the lamb is led before the shearers. And he was silent. He didn't open his mouth because he had a mission. And that mission was the salvation of mankind, the salvation of the Ethiopian eunuch, the salvation of every person. And he fulfilled it. He took that law of God, fulfilled it, and then bore its punishment for our sin. And the wrath of God was poured out on him so that we do, right now, have peace with God through Jesus Christ. His blood gives us peace. It is an objective fact. It is the truth, and just as sure as his resurrection from the dead. And this is everything that we see in Isaiah 53. And it is so beautiful. The Lamb of God, he is the substitute for sinners. We think of that wonderful Paul Gerhardt hymn, "A Lamb Goes Uncomplaining Forth," right? The guilt of all men bearing. And he does it willingly. He does it because he loves us. He does it because he loves his Father and wants to obey his Father's will. This is what he's telling them. These are the kind of things they're talking about. So we don't have all of the information there, but we know that's what he's saying to him. This and much, much more.
Perhaps I'm reading into this too much, but is this also a helpful example for us, or particularly for pastors, but also for us, as for all of us as witnesses, as to how we go about witnessing to Jesus, this good news of Jesus? I mean, he starts with, he opened his mouth and beginning with this scripture.
Yeah. Yeah. It's something that when you read it in its simplicity of what he did there and the way you just put it, it really is striking, isn't it? Because what he's doing is he's taking any scripture. It's almost like somebody's reading a part of scripture and you just come up to him and say, okay, let's see how this relates to Jesus, right? And there's an old saying, right? It's not that old. All theology is Christology, meaning not that, you know, every single passage is a direct reference to Jesus Christ, but every single article of faith relates to Jesus. Every single one. And so there are going to be verses that are going to prepare us to hear the word of Jesus, words of law, right? There's going to be history, like in Esther, which doesn't really mention God, but will tell us about the continuation of the seed that eventually will be Christ Jesus our Lord. So it doesn't matter where you go in Scripture. You're going to want to relate it to Jesus Christ. Because from beginning to end, as Luther said, it is the red thread that runs through Scripture is Christ's blood. And that's where it is pointing to, from Genesis 3:15, where the serpent's head will be crushed by the seed of the woman, all the way to the very end. And so, I think you've brought out something there that is very helpful for all Christians and for pastors especially. But for us to not forget that all Scripture is meant to point us to Jesus Christ, our Savior.
And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" Here's water. What prevents me from being baptized?
Yeah, it seems like a strange segue, doesn't it? Because he was just talking about Jesus. Why baptism now? Well, for Lutherans who know their catechism, we know exactly why, right? That it delivers from death and the devil, right? It gives eternal salvation to all who believe, as the words and promises of God declare. You know, and what are these words and promises of God? Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. And so Philip had to have mentioned in his discussion of this that baptism is a part of being a Christian. Jesus' commission, we call it the Great Commission, right? He says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations by baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit and by teaching them. Baptism and teaching always go together, always. You see that in Matthew 28. You see that here. And so what Philip did is he mentioned baptism. How? Well, there are a few different passages that he could have been referring to. In the immediate context, you'll see that Isaiah says that he'll sprinkle many nations in Isaiah 52, verse 15. We hear of some other places where it speaks of the kind of water that is mentioned. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes, cease to do evil, the Lord says in Isaiah 1. And then when the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and cleansed the bloodstains of Jerusalem from its midst by a spirit of judgment and by a spirit of burning in chapter 4, we think also of John the Baptist, who is proclaiming baptism. This isn't something that is just kind of far-fetched. I guess the bigger question would be, probably for some people, if this is kind of a desolate place, how's there water there, right? But there were springs and ponds, I guess you would say, throughout Judea. So that's not a far-fetched thing either.
And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him.
There you have it. There is a little section here after verse 37. Some of the manuscripts actually say that Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. You know, and he answered, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, right? And so that's probably was added in there. That's why it's not included in our manuscripts in the English. But it'll tell you something about what the early church thought about why it is he baptized him. That the eunuch believed. He believed in Jesus, and he wanted to be baptized for the right reason. You remember when men from Jerusalem came to John the Baptist, and he yelled out, "You brood of vipers, who warned you about the wrath to come?" Philip doesn't do that to the Ethiopian eunuch here, because he is very sincere. He believes. And so they stop, and he goes down, and Philip baptizes him.
And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and went on his way rejoicing.
You know, this is a good reminder for us of what the Holy Spirit did there in the early church. You know, we hear about, for example, Paul's missionary journeys, you know, how he's going from place to place to place. And now here with Philip, too, and Philip goes away. Why is Philip going away? You know, why doesn't he stay with him? Well, he had taught him, and now the eunuch's going to go, and he's going to spread that word himself, where he lives. And so the Spirit takes him away because Philip's done there, you know, and he goes to another place. I can't imagine, you know, as a pastor, I've been here 5 years, and, you know, you start to grow comfortable in a place. These missionaries who go from town to town, or people who are pastors might go from place to place, it's got to be a hard thing sometimes, because you don't really get to see the fruit, you know, of a lot of the labor. And so in some ways, I kind of feel for Philip in that way, that he doesn't. But there's something about what the eunuch does. The eunuch did not see him again, but he went on his way rejoicing. God's own child, I gladly say it. I am baptized into Christ. Mm. Now, the hymn wasn't written yet, but he probably was singing something like it. Because what joy it gives to us. He is a Christian. He knows Jesus. He knows his sin. He knows how bad it is. He knows that he needs a Savior, and he has one. He has one because Jesus died for him, and it was explained so thoroughly to him in Isaiah 53 by Philip. And then he knows it personally because there in baptism, Christ came to him. And that hand of Philip was the hand of Christ. As he received the water upon himself, he received the fullness of Christ's righteousness, covering all of his sin. He received God as his Father. He received the Spirit as his Comforter and as the seal of the resurrection on the last day, and eternal life. What else is there to do for one who believes this but to, with joy, go rejoicing on your way? It reminds me of the daily service, you know, at the end of the little morning service or evening services we do in our hymnal. It says, "Then go joyfully to your work." Right?
Mm-hmm.
And so here he is. Now go joyfully back to Nubia, right? Because you're forgiven, you know? So let us bless the Lord. Thanks be to God.
So Philip, the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more. He went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. So the Spirit of the Lord carries Philip away. He ends up in Azotus.
Yeah, Azotus is this, it's actually in the Old Testament, is Ashdod, and so it's a Philistine city. And so what's he doing? But if you read your Bible, if you actually think about the Philistines in the Old Testament, and then you think about how the gospel is being proclaimed to them, I call these flyover verses. You know, I live in Iowa, and so we're called a flyover state, right? And we tend to fly over these verses. We're like, okay, yeah, let's get to the point now. Give me some more good doctrine, right? Something that's going to give me comfort, something I can use. Well, this isn't just something to fly over. There's some details here, right? He's preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. And so, go and make disciples of all nations. And that's happening. And thanks be to God that it is. He's evangelizing to them as he's on his way to Caesarea.
Looking over the text as a whole as we wrap up here, Pastor, anything else you'd like us to learn from Acts chapter 8 today?
Yeah, I think that there is, you know, we've covered a lot. It's such a big text to consider. One thing I really want to emphasize, that I like to emphasize in this text, is the need for someone to be teaching you God's word and the connection between teaching God's word and baptism. So if you're baptized as an infant, you then need to continue to learn God's word. Because learning God's word will tell you what it means to be a baptized Christian. And you will understand more and more how wonderful it is that God baptized you when you were a little baby. And if you're an adult and you're baptized, you need to hear God's teaching. And that happens before, usually, baptism, right? We need to do that first so that we can get the confession from the person that they are sincere in their belief of what's going on. And that teaching and baptism always go together. And so for us to see that God cares so much for even an individual, one person, and all people, this man who had a different color skin than we do, and has the same color skin as many other people, right? And people whom Jesus died for. These are things for us to really emphasize in our own understanding of God's Word and what it means to be a Christian today. The Word of God's for everybody. Baptism is where you find your great joy and cause for rejoicing, because there it delivers to you what Jesus Christ has won for you on his cross and in his resurrection. And that's what a good teacher of God's Word is going to bring out for you throughout your life.
My guest today, Pastor Stephen Preuss of Trinity Lutheran Church in Vinton, Iowa. Thank you so much, Pastor Preuss, for helping us dig into Acts chapter 8 today.
You betcha. Thank you.
God bless you and the saints at Trinity Lutheran Church in Vinton, Iowa. Coming up in just a little bit, some sacred music to sanctify your morning. I think we have to revisit that hymn, God's Own Child, I Gladly Say It. What a great point brought to us today by Pastor Preuss. You're listening to His Time, the Daily Lectionary on Worldwide KFUO.